All right, so as you guys know, I got three crazy daughters, and they're only 8, 5, and 3. And most of the time, you know, I get home after a long day's work, and I just sit in my car, and I pray, and I ask God, God, can I just leave the stresses and the worries of work and my tiredness, can I leave it here? And can you refresh me and replenish me in order for me to be effective in my home? I don't have the right attitude. I'm grumpy. I'm hangry. And I don't know what awaits me as I walk through that door. And so I need your spirit to refresh me and to give me the strength that I need to serve my kids and my wife. And I'll do that. And I'll pray. And I'll worship a little bit. And I'll go in. And most of the time, things are taken care of. Right? The smell, like I could smell the food that my wife is cooking from the street. I'm like just ready. I hear my kids playing, which means they did all their homework, which means they're ready to have fun. They're ready to enjoy life playing with each other. And I'm like, oh man, like things are good. And so I'm excited to go. But sometimes I sit there and I roll down the window a little bit and all I hear is crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm just like, oh, there's no way. I want to go, like, Lord, just one more song. I'm going to worship one more song. And I just wait there and I'm just like, oh, Lord, like, please make it go away so I can go back in and everything's easy, right? And I go in and I'm just like, there's like just socks everywhere and clothes everywhere. And one of them's running around like a nudist. And I'm just like, what is happening in this house? The food, there's no food cooking. And I'm just like, what are we like? I didn't get the message. Did you want me to pick up food? Did you, what's up? And see, I could go in there and demand stuff and just kick my feet. Okay, cool. Food's not ready. I'm just going to hang out. Let's see what's on ESPN, you know. Scroll through my phone, or I can do what a man's supposed to do and serve his family and start picking everything up and start cooking the food. Oh, we don't have food? Okay, cool. Is there anything defrosted? Okay, cool. Chicken's defrosting? Perfect. I'm going to go turn on the grill. Let's put that on. While they're doing it, I'm going to get the girls to do the vacuuming and, you know, set up shop so that we have, you know, the house is clean. After we eat, all we have to do is dishes. Isn't that amazing? We could do that. And so when I would go and I would tell my daughters, like, hey, I need you to clean your room. You know, normally, like, they'll start, you know, they're like, oh, shoot, daddy's home. So, and there's, like, an actual science behind it where kids are, I'm sorry, women, but kids are more likely to do something when they hear the voice of a male than the voice of a female. And I'm not even tripping on you. I'm not trying to tell you that you have less authority, you know, or any of that. I'm just saying my wife did the research and she told me because this happens in our house. My wife could tell our kids, do the laundry. And she could say it in a certain word. It even scares me, like I feel it in my bones. And I'm just like, whoa, dude, like where'd that, that's a deep voice, Carol. You know, like, and it'll come out that way. And the kids are like, la, 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 I'm not doing any of that, like, you know. And then I go like, hey, that's not the way you're supposed to. And then I say the exact same thing, and they'll listen to me. It's magical, right? And you're just like, and then my wife will be like, wait a second. Like, I said the exact same thing you said. They listen to you, but not to me. And there's days that I come home, and that's how the whole day is gone. And it's so frustrating to me. It reminds me of the days when I was a kid and I was just so scared for my dad to come home because I wasn't a good kid that day. Or I said some stuff to my mom that I should never have said. And so when I come up and I'm like, hey, go do laundry. And they'll go and they'll do it, right? And they'll get about 90, 95% of it done. And I'm cool with that. Like, I'm like, oh, cool. Like, okay, cool. You did a really, that's an A, you know, solid A. Let me go ahead and help you out with the rest of it so we can be at 100 so that we can get on with our day. And so I'll go in and I'll be like, oh man, you missed this spot. You missed that spot. Here, let me have the vacuum. Let me get this. Let me get these cobwebs. Let me do this. You know, there's not cobwebs in our, no, there is. But so, and I get all that stuff and we take care of it. Okay, cool. We're at 100%. Awesome. All right. Now we can go on to the next thing. Let's go clean the living room. Let's go put all the toys away. Let's go fill up our hydro flask with water. Let's get ready for dinner, right? And as long as they do 90 to 95%, the father's happy. Now, all that to say this. In this text, in the first verse, Jesus is giving them two things that are very different than my commands to my daughters. See, my commands to my daughters are, hey, if you do 90, 95% of the job, I'll be good. When Jesus is sending the disciples out and commanding them to do something, the language that he's using is more like this. I'm sending you out and commanding you to do something, and I don't want you to come back until it's finished. That means it's not optional. That means it's not like, oh, maybe if you get the time, you know, after you work your 9 to 5, then you can go and minister to people, like if you have time. No, Jesus, these guys have been following Jesus, left their businesses behind. And for 3 years, they've just been listening and watching him do the work of the ministry. And then when he commands them and tells them to do something, they're actively listening and saying, oh, okay, you did that. So now you're telling me to go do what you did? Oh, yeah. Cool. Let's do it. And they're very like responsive to the command because of the language that he's using. And Jesus is very specific in the way that he's talking to them. He's not only saying, I'm not only sending you out, I'm commanding you to do something when you go out. So what does that look like? You might think, oh yeah, like Jesus command, like it's easy. Let's just, you know, let's go to Third Wave Coffee Shop. Let's get an oat milk latte. Let's bust out our ESV journal Bible. Let's get out all of our, you know, micro pens with all the different colors, and let's make beautiful drawings in our Bibles and so that people know that we love Jesus. Sorry if you're offended. I'm only picking on myself. Because that's me. I even have a little pouch. My daughters are like, oh, Daddy, you have the best highlighters. They're Bible highlighters. You have the best pens. They don't leak. They're made to write on Bibles. And so we think that this is what following Jesus and doing what he's commanded us is like. And Jesus here is like, look, I want you to actually do something that's out of this world. I want you to do what I've done. Like I showed you what it looks like to do it. Now I want you to do it. It's discipleship. So what does he do? What does he tell him to do? He says, look, number one, don't go into the way of the Gentiles and don't enter the city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you might think, wow, Jesus, that's pretty racist. At least that's what my liberal friends think. But what he's actually doing is making it very easy for the disciples to go out. See, the people that Jesus is sending them to, it's the people that already were accustomed to biblical language. They already knew what it's like to deal with lepers, to deal with dead people. There was a process for all of that. These kids at age 13 would have memorized the Pentateuch. They would have been brought up surrounded by scriptures. Scriptures that spoke to a Messiah that would one day come and present himself as the solution for the exhausted sacrificial system. And so, Jesus is making it easier. He's like, look, because salvation is to the Jew first, I want you to do the easy thing. It's like, you know, if you're in sales, it would be like the ultimate lead book, right? Where your manager gives you these leads and like, look, these guys, remember, didn't he say the harvest is ready? It's plentiful? This is what that looks like. He's saying, go to the house of Israel. These guys are ready to receive. They're actually awaiting the Messiah. So I'm just making it easier for you. Go out to them. Go share the gospel with him. Go to them first. I want to make it easier for so kind and so gracious of Jesus to do that. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is soon approaching. The kingdom of heaven is now here. That would trigger you as a Jewish kid. That would trigger you as a Jewish adult, surrounded by the scriptures, nourished by the scriptures, learning all the messianic prophecies, and then somebody coming up to you. If you're looking for Messiah and someone comes up to you and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you would turn away. Everything would stop for you because you knew exactly what that meant. And so Jesus is very, like, this is very niche. This is like sharpshooter stuff where he's just like, this is what you're going to say because this is what's going to bring the fruit. Remember, the harvest is plentiful, okay? And then he says, he not only tells them like what to say, he then tells them what to do. And to me, this is the switch for church. Because a lot of the times you hear what I say. You hear what, you know, wherever you go, your whatever church you represent, you hear a lot. You consume a lot of sermons. But there's something missing if we're just consumers of the word. We need to go and we need to shift. I said this before. We need to shift from being a storage center to a center of distribution. Okay? We can't just be like the place where you just take old Bible verses and old Bible studies and journals and stuff and you just store them away and store them away and store them away and store them away, never given out to anybody. What excites me about following Jesus and reading my Bible every morning, which I don't do always, I'll confess. See, I'm just like you. What excites me about cracking open the scriptures with my latte and my pens and my markers is that I know that God is going to recall whatever I read later on that day. And most of the time, what I receive is what I give. And that is not consumeristic Jesus followers. That's distributing Jesus followers who distribute what they've received. And so because we are the most loved people, the most forgiven people, the people that have been healed from sickness, from spiritual sickness, shouldn't we be the distributors and the promoters of that health plan, that spiritual health plan? Shouldn't we go out and do what Jesus called us to do? In verse 8, if we're disciples of Jesus, that means that we're students and servants of Jesus. Doesn't this command come to us too and confront us and ask us to do the same? Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That stuff's scary. Like, think about it this way. Oh, man, God called me to cast out demons. Okay, cool. And you just sit there and you just wait. Or maybe you go down to Huntington Beach on Main Street and you see some gnarly people, and maybe you see somebody that's possessed by a demon, and you go up to that person and you're like, hey, I just want to tell you, in the name of Jesus, be removed. And you start talking to, like, you start casting out demons, or say somebody passed away and you're just like, oh, I remember Jesus gave me the power to raise the dead. And so I'm going to go to that person's house and in faith raise that person from the dead. See, it's uncommon to us, huh? Because we don't really see it. But I'm telling you that the underground church in China is seeing it. Healing the sick, I see it all the time. My mother-in-law is a walking miracle. Healed from cancer multiple times. And I hear the testimonies over and over and over of people being healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And here he's telling, now if we were to put on our Jewish little hats, right? And he says, cleanse the lepers. You're like, wait, what? We're not supposed to touch those people. Raise the dead. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, Jesus. Like, I won't be able to go to church if I go near a dead person. What are you asking me to do? Jesus would say, I'm asking you to put away the old wineskin. I want to do something new. He's asking you, put away the old frame of thought, and I want to, within that frame, create something new. Your fear of, like, compromising your spiritual worth by going and actually being face to face with the leper when you're not supposed to climb the fence to go over to see them. I need you to do that. He's not saying let the leper come to you. He says, you go and cleanse the leper. You go and raise the dead. You go and heal the sick. Jesus is actively asking us to put away every insecurity, every notion that tells us not to do something because it compromises our spiritual identity. And he's saying, do it in my name. Go to the poor people. Go to the people that are lacking. Go to the spiritually dead people and raise them up. A lot of the times, we think raising the dead is raising someone from the grave. Or a lot of times, it's just raising somebody into spiritual life. And see, Jesus is asking us to partner with him in his mission and do and mimic what he did. He's like, look, man, this all I want you to do is to go out. And this is when you go, I want you to do these things. I want you to preach and I want you to do. So many times preachers just preach, but they don't do. So what are we teaching our churches? We're teaching them to be consumers. This is why I love Tesla. This is why I love hybrid vehicles. The church shouldn't be a combustible engine where it just takes in gas and it wastes it. over and over. You just consume and it goes away. You consume and it goes away. You fill up and it goes away. You fill up and it goes away. You know what it should be like? A hybrid battery. Where as you're going, right? If you're going uphill or you're braking, it's recharging your battery. You're resting in the Lord. You're recharging your battery. And then all of a sudden, when it's time for you to kick in, you begin to distribute that power. As you're replenishing your power, it's preparing you for the time to distribute that power. Right? And as your brakes work and recharge, the regenerative braking in a hybrid system will create and fill the battery up. And all of a sudden, when it's time to go, it's time to go. And it begins to distribute that power. Most of the time, we just consume and consume and consume. We need to be able to consume and then distribute. To take in everything Jesus has for us, to open up our, I mean, it's so sad that we still have to remind ourselves to read our Bibles. Like we still, like, even in starting the new year, I'm like, okay, in setting up my schedule for the day and my lesson plan, I have to put in there, let's read a section of scripture or this section of a commentary or this spiritual, like this from the spiritual, or maybe something from A.W. Tozer or anybody, you know, something to give us something to hold on to. I have to remind our kids that the Word of God is so powerful. I have to remind myself, I have to put alarms in my phone to tell me to read my Bible. As a Christian, that's sad. Because my body and my soul should realize naturally what it needs. Sometimes I have to force myself to read scripture. And I'm not talking about to prepare for sermons. That's a whole different deal. I can't prepare if I'm not at the well to begin with. I can't give out, like this stuff that I give out is stuff that I've learned with Jesus personally. Like driving on the 73, I'm like looking at my battery and I'm like, wow, Lord, like when I brake, it fills up. And then when instead of using the combustible engine, it uses this the energy that you gave me when I was resting, when I was stopping. And now it's like it's using that energy. Shouldn't that be, that's so biblical, like to look at like a hybrid engine and be like, oh man, like this is actually kind of cool. And to look at those quiet times with the Lord. And as I pause, as I stop, as I pump the brakes on life, Jesus simultaneously is giving me power. Power to later distribute. So just like that, these guys have been resting, watching Jesus do everything. And then he says, all right, now that you've been resting here, I'm going to give you this power. And I need you to distribute it. I needed you to go out and preach and do. And guess what? You're going to come to some cities and some towns. And guess what? You're going to inquire who in it is worthy. You're going to find out, hey, is there anybody here that needs to be healed? Anybody that needs to be, you know, set free from demons? Anybody that needs to be raised from the dead? Any lepers here? Anybody worthy of the gospel, worthy to receive. And when you go into the household, you greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. What peace? The peace that Jesus brings. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. It's like you give a peace and the people just like shrug you off and you're like, oh, okay, I'll just put that back in my pocket. Bam, you save it for another city. Why? Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, you need to shake off the dust from your feet. This is a testimony against those people. Notice how they're just looking for a house. We were praying backstage before the service, and Miss Ann pointed out, like, hey, you know, all they're looking for is a house. Somebody to find, like, you know, like, comfort with, somebody to stay with. And not just the house rejected them, the whole city rejected them. To the point where they're like, okay, cool, if the whole city is going to reject you, dust off your feet. Let it be a testimony against them. It is better, he says, for Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus proclaims judgment on people who don't receive and apply his word. Now, how many times have I been here and I've taught you the scriptures and you've never responded? And you've been nourished sermon after sermon, scripture after scripture. And you've been consuming and consuming and consuming. And you've never applied it. You've never put it to practice. You've never put legs on it, gave it an energy drink or a coffee or something so that it can go. This is a very dangerous place to be in. Jesus is proclaiming judgment on people who don't apply or receive God's word. I'm not talking about like your atheist people. I'm not talking about your unbeliever, your person, you know, if you're here and you're, I'm not talking about, if you don't believe in Jesus and you're here, thank you for coming. But this isn't talking about you. This is talking about the people. Remember, he sent them out to the Jew first. The people that were surrounded by the scriptures, that grew up with the scriptures, that maybe went to MCA and then went to junior high and then went to high school and graduated. And they've done nothing with the word of God. This is talking to the little Jewish boy who memorized the Pentateuch, memorized all the stories, didn't strike the rock twice. And everything that they're saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's all pointing to Jesus, and they're doing nothing with it. If we have a solution for this world, what's stopping us from sharing that with people? If we have a solution for death, the greatest enemy of a human, why aren't we sharing that with people? If we have a healer, Jehovah Rapha, our great physician, why aren't we bringing people into the presence of Jesus that they would be healed? For those who are ostracized, for those who have like a disease called sin that prevents them from coming to church, aka the lepers, why aren't we going to them and bringing church to them? And sharing like, hey, I know you think that you might burn down the church when you walk through those doors, but guess what? That ain't gonna happen, my man. Angels are gonna sing. Because when you come and you hear the gospel, you might just get saved. And that might just cause the heavenly host to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. See, it's a switch. It's a switch from looking at this world as destitute and hopeless. Yeah, they're sinful. Yeah, they deserve judgment. Yeah, we deserve hell. But Jesus was sent on behalf of love that whosoever would believe in him will not inherit the fruit of their sin, but the fruit of the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame for us. And so that should not only convict the unbeliever, the person who doesn't believe in Christ, that should give them hope that, yes, they are welcomed in church. Yes, they have a place in church. Yes, they can come to church. There's nothing that should hold you back from being part of a community of believers that worships Jesus together, that studies his word together, that does life together, that is on mission together. Nothing should stop any of you from doing that. This is a safe place to be on mission, following Jesus together. The question is, are we willing to obey the word of God? Are we willing to accept that command to be sent out, to go and preach, and to go and do? Remember, this isn't like, he's not like, okay, pastors, come over here for a second. All right, guys, so you guys are in charge of preaching. You guys are in charge of doing. Everybody else, just kick back, drink your latte, write on your Bible. You'll be fine. That's not what he's doing. He's calling disciples, students, servants of the Most High God to be on mission and to do the work of the ministry, to continue on the legacy of Jesus Christ, to mimic what he did. He just showed us how to do it in the first 9 chapters. Then he says, look, man, you might look at the world as lost and dying and without a Messiah, but the way I see it is I'm going to the cross and I got to see these people with the potential of heaven. I don't see them as a leper anymore. I see them with the potential to get healed. I don't see them with depression and anxiety anymore. I see them filled with the joy of the Lord. I don't see them divorced. I see them reconciled. I don't see them in their loneliness. I see them walking with me. I don't see them angry anymore. I see them as a forgiving person. I don't see them jealous anymore. I see them content. I don't see them envious anymore. I see them just carrying out the work of God, not comparing themselves to other people. And so if Jesus sees us like that, we need to see people like that, because freely we have received, freely we need to give. See, that's the model, like, that's the entire model of ministry. The way you've been forgiven, the way you've been loved, the way you've been treated by the Most High God is the way that you should treat others. That's what the mark of a Christian is. They're going to know you by your love. And if you're the most loved person on earth, guess what? You should love greater than anybody else. My wife should feel completely special when in a room full of women, she's the only one I look at. She's the only one I love. I should look at her differently than everybody else. I should look at my daughters differently, because I'm the most loved. They should be affected by that love, because you're the most loved. Your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your family, your friends, they should be the most loved. They should know you by your love. But if you're not following this commandment, what is that telling us? That maybe we need to make the switch from consuming to distributing. And church, I'm tired of this responsibility falling on pastors. Like, the pastors should be the only ones. Or the 10% of people who do the ministry. the worship team. Emerald and Eric. Michael and Paola and Christian in the back. Miss Ann and Miss D in the room handling the chat room. Or the 12 people that gathered to pray. It's time for us to wake up. I'm tired of hearing of people making mistakes in their lives. Of people doing stuff that it's not aligned with the will of God. People taking their own lives. People walking away from the faith. It's too common. You know what should be common? Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. That should be common, because that's what Jesus called us to do.